think it was 2 weeks ago. Is that right? Week before last, there was a retreat. The brothers from Delmarva put it on, and we went to a Days Inn in Easton, Maryland, and it rained quite a bit. I think that's kind of normal. And Ed Miller spoke, and Ed spoke a good word, and I think what struck me as much as ever before was the Lord spoke, because he had some specific things to say, but what was received by all the brothers was very big and very broad. So it was very interesting to see how the Lord spoke, and we thought that it would be encouragement to the saints just to have some testify of what he spoke. And let me just say, generally, Ed's text was from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, which are books of recovery, restoration. And obviously, they are timely then, and I think they're very timely to us now, both personally and corporately as an assembly. So I'll just read a couple of passages that stuck out to me, and then let the brothers come. Starting in the book of Ezra, just to set kind of the tone, or set the background, the context. Ezra 1:1-4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So this was after Babylonian captivity. There was a call. Jeremiah had been praying, and then Cyrus, king of Persia. We talk about the king being in the Lord's hands. Here's a real practical place. The heart of the king was in the Lord's hands to return. But with so many, and they did return, not many, and I'm sure someone will talk about how many and the size of this work. But there came on them a discouragement when they saw how big the work was, when they saw the enemies from without and from within. They were discouraged and wanted to give up. But in Haggai, if you want to look at Haggai chapter 2, that's at the way back of the Old Testament. You know, I think one of the things that struck me is these, we often talk about these as being minor prophets. Well, I don't think they're too minor. I think they're right major. And the word that Haggai says in 2:4, 2:3, "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" Does that say anything to anybody here? "But now take courage, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the Lord of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory will be greater than the former. And a word that goes with that is, don't despise the day of small things. So maybe we can turn it over for whoever will would come and share. And it's already 11:15, so don't wait too long.
In the book of Zechariah, beginning in chapter 4, there's a vision. And Zechariah has a vision for Zerubbabel. And he says, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and said to me in verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. As our brother shared this weekend, one of the things that became clear is that there are two things that we're doing. We have a physical life here. We have some things that we need to do. We have to work. We make a living. We do those things. We're building a house for us to live in. We have our own house. But we're also working on another house, and it's a spiritual house. And we're called to work on our spiritual house. We're God's house. And there's choices to be made. The issue is, whose house are we going to build? We're going to build our house. We're going to work real hard on that and spend all of our time and all of our energy and all of our labor building our own house that's going to burn? Or are we working with the Lord and allowing him to do in our hearts what needs to be done to overcome these mountains? Now, I don't know today what your particular mountain is, but mountains are obstacles. Obstacles are the things that keep us from building God's house. They may be different for everybody. But whatever that mountain is, the Lord is declaring to us today that before Zerubbabel, it's a plain. It's flat. That obstacle is removed by the Lord, not by the work that we do. When we think about it, that top stone he's talking about, the accomplishment of that house that's being built, grace. Grace, it's God's grace for us. So as we're looking to spend our energies and our time, the Lord is calling us to give ourselves to his work and allow him to do the work in us that his temple might be complete in us. We're walking around with half-done temples. We're walking around with a foundation. We're saved. The foundation has been built, but we've given up on the work because this sin we can't seem to overcome, or my family situation is just too difficult for me, or the work situation, or whatever those situations in our lives are that are keeping us from just re-saying to the Lord, we want to get back to the work on the house that you're building. And Ed was such an encouragement to us when he spoke, and he's very rich, and that's what he shared, and that's what I got. Thank you.
Let's see, I'd like to read a verse in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. Actually, there are just so many places that I guess we could have gone with this. Ed really, poured his heart out to us on the story of restoration, and there's just so many places we could have, said a few things, but this was particularly touching to me right here. That's Ezra 3:12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. I think the part that touched me here was when you consider some of the old-timers did, in fact, return. They were probably very, very young at the time the former temple was still standing, and, of course, they were away for 70 years, I believe. And then upon their return, you can get the picture of what they came back to. This was a pile of rubble. I mean, there was virtually no stone standing upon another. And as they gazed out upon that, you can see that it really just rent their hearts. I mean, to see the condition. And as they began to rebuild, they saw that, you know, it was indeed coming together slowly, but they saw that the glory of this temple that was beginning to arise was not that which they remembered. The gold, the silver, the exotic woods, they began to see that what they were putting together simply was not as splendid as what was there prior. And it grieved their hearts. And it, you know, these older fellows that, you know, saw the beauty of that, of Solomon's original temple, were seeing that it just wasn't going to be the same anymore. And it did grieve them, and we see that there was much crying and sadness and lamenting, you know, the days of old, for what it was, of that marvelous work the Lord had done. But we know the story, you know. In fact, the temple was completed after a certain amount of time. I mean, even though it may not have been what it was, you know, with the help they had, I think it was only 52,000. I'm not sure, but it wasn't anywhere near the amount of people that Solomon had working for years. You can imagine all of the craftsmen and woodworkers and metal workers that he would have had. But this remnant, you know, they did what they could as the Lord helped them. But the story doesn't end there. But really, the beauty of it is really over in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. And that's, I'm going to read again what John read. This is really what stuck with me, and it is our, to me, this is what's glorious. So the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, this is a wonderful promise to all of us. You know, the Lord, though in the past there may have been something glorious, and even in an assembly there could have been something glorious, or in the lives of the saints, what the Lord is looking at here is this present house. And also, there will be future glory. Today, you know, we're built with living stones. Back in those days, they had earthen stones, wood, things that were perishable that would not last. But today, the Lord is putting us together with the imperishable. And it is a living temple. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his body. So, from God's perspective, you know, it was a glorious temple being built, a little bit at a time, one day at a time. Though the people despaired of what they saw, you know, from the Lord's perspective, it was a glorious thing, and it is a glorious thing for us. And to me, that was a very great encouragement that, you know, as we build, sometimes we can look out upon the landscape and think, well, this just isn't going to do it. You know, this isn't going to make it. But from the Lord's perspective, it is going to make it. And this is a promise to us, is that the glory of the latter will be much more than the glory of the former.
I'd like to share a verse that was read earlier, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. What are you? 4:7, Zechariah. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and you will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it. As shared that mountains and level plains, they are very, very different. It's and indeed in our life, sometimes we face great mountains. The people there face great mountains, you know, to build a temple. God just tell them to build a temple. Go to a mountain and get woods and build a temple for the Lord himself. It's big problems. It's consider how many people that Solomon has to build the Solomon's to build the temples. To consider what David had prepared the materials for the temple itself. Now it's 50,000 people. They came back and God said, "Go to the mountains." It's big problems. It's but what I get is, even though it's big problems, it's there is the Lord's grace. It's the grace that finishes it. It's the grace of the Lord that brings that to the end. You know, it's before I went to the conference, the meetings, it's actually a sister called up my wife and he mentioned that, and she mentioned that her father in Taiwan, he fell very sick. But then she's tens of thousands of miles away. It's like she really cannot help him. Yeah, in that situation, it's a big problem. It's as I was in the conference, as I was thinking about it, it's really the hymn to come is the amazing grace. You know, it's sometimes we think that it's we need the grace. We are saved by grace. That is the beginning. But actually, it's the grace. It's by His grace that we live, and also by His grace that He'll bring us home. He'll bring His work to a finish.
Good morning. I waited for a couple of people to go to lay some groundwork because, you know, Carol keeps telling me, just touch on the things that really spoke to you, but the entire time spoke to me, so I'd really have to rehash everything that Ed spoke. So I wanted some of the groundwork to be laid so we were kind of all on the same page. You know, one thing that that hadn't been mentioned yet was about this remnant that was called out. There was a call that went by Cyrus to go rebuild the temple. And not all went. Not all the Jewish people went. He said some were too, their life was too interwoven with this Babylonian life, the world, as we would know today. They saw it more as a burden, as a task to go rebuild this temple. But this 50,000, Ed put that number, I don't know if that's, I trust that it's right, but this 50,000, this remnant, it was an escape. It was an escape. So you really have to look at the heart of this remnant that left. It wasn't, this wasn't the leftover people of Israel. This wasn't just what was there. This was those that were chosen. This was those who had a heart, who saw rebuilding the temple as an escape from the world, the reality of who they are, what this was all about. So you have to really look at the remnant. And, you know, the heart that they had, I thought of a story. And this is a true story, and I don't want to take up a whole lot of time, but this, I think it's significant. I had this kid, it was my cousin that worked for me in Pennsylvania, and he was just a young kid, he was about 18 years old, and he had this black Nissan pickup truck, okay, and it was in perfect condition. I mean, he took this thing, it was perfect, and there was one place on the door down the lower quarter panel where it had a dent in it, and I asked him, I said, why don't you get that dent fixed? You know, and early on, he told me, he says, his father had saved for him before he was old enough to drive for years to get the money to buy him this truck new, and he bought it for him. He didn't appreciate it, and he took this truck out, and he demolished it. And then he realized what his father had sacrificed for him to get it and what it meant, and the truck was totaled. The insurance company totaled the truck. It's not worth fixing. But to him, it was worth fixing because it stood for something more than just a vehicle. So he took the money and added to it to get the truck restored back to what it was. But in that door, he left that dent because it reminded him of the sacrifice of his father's love. So this remnant that came out, it wasn't about rebuilding a temple. It was, but it was more of the Lord's heart for them. It was a heart of repentance. That's important to know, because as they get there, the first thing that they do is rebuild the altar. And the altar is the place where we meet with God. So, you know, the first place, and Ed spoke about that, it was just so powerful. The picture that he laid before us in the temples, and I didn't find it in the scripture, but, you know, I trust that Ed's research is right. He said they come back and they really wanted to get to work building this wall. But God said, no, first thing they did was build the altar. And the altar is a place where we meet with God. And not only do we meet with God there, but we remember through sacrifice that we need a replacement. We need something else to take our place. There has to be repentance. There has to be an offering. So this altar was a place where they could remember their substitute. And to me, that's Christ. Christ is our substitute. You know, the way my mind thinks, this call goes out to these in Babylon, to this remnant. Okay, that's us. We're all called. It's a free gift. We're all to come. But then it increases. See, and you go back to the temple, and then you have to start going through the work. We had a word spoken to us not too long ago at the brothers' meeting to pay attention to the regular, to the normal, the everyday. And it says they burnt sacrifices on this morning, night, new moon, all the different rituals. I don't know all the history in it. But what it indicated was that through normal life they endured. And they didn't build the temple they built the foundation, but the temple wasn't built for another 15 years. As Mort pointed out, the work had stopped. So in that time of the normal sacrifices at the altar, they were getting prepared, because the character that rebuilds the temple, it has humility. So it's year after year of the regular looking at the foundation laid, which for us is Christ. For them, the foundation is laid. I hope I'm making sense to you all. What they're learning is humility. They're learning. I'm just going to read from my notes because I feel like I'm drifting off in my thought. But what Ed said was the rebuilding of the temple does not start at the temple. It starts at the altar. And to me, what that says is we need to go. For us, the altar is Christ. That's where God has union with us. It's where we meet with him. Okay, that's Christ. And any work we do in the building of this spiritual temple has to be first at Christ. It has to start at Christ. And if that's missing, there's no rebuilding of the temple. Because, you know, if I had to share one thing on what this time did for me, is it like, I got to learn to talk and breathe at the same time. I get so excited, my mind's run faster than my mouth. I can't keep up. I get lost and I get left behind sometimes. But, John knows I couldn't keep quiet on the bus back home. Everybody I met, they were hearing some part of this. So, and then in the brothers' meeting, when we decided, well, not we, but I went in the back and talked to them. Yeah. Had to wake people up. Hey! But we were deciding on whether or not we'd have testimonies for this time on Sundays. And I said, well, it doesn't matter. I can pick you off one at a time or get you all down here together. You know, it's really your choice. So for the sake of time, I think they figured they'd, you know, just let it come out. But, you know, in the building of the temple, what this did is this started for me, this looking at the temple. What's the building material? Where is it going? Where did it come from? All these kind of practical questions. And, you know, and ultimately, I was sharing with Bobby Mueller on the way back, and the scriptures that he read about some of the men. I don't want to start looking through notes because I'll get myself really confused. So I'll just kind of paraphrase. When the foundation was laid, it said, who are those of you who, the elderly men, the older men who saw Solomon's temple previously, said, in comparison, it seems like nothing to you. And Ed talked about a couple of different commentaries on why some of the old men might have wept and why the young men might have rejoiced and what was the difference. And there's volumes in this. I mean, there's so much in this. For one, And I'll just tell you what I think. The old men wept. I'm not going to say definitely, but the old men, yes, they saw see, Solomon's temple, you have to look at Solomon's temple, what was built, what was there, who experienced it. This is 70 years later, so it's another generation. Okay? Solomon's temple had the foundation stones, were great stones. We all know this story. They were quarried, and they were all put together without sound. It was magnificent. They had inlaid gold. Now, this new foundation was smaller. It just was nothing. To look at it was nothing in comparison. It took, you know, hardly the same time to build. It took longer to plan for Solomon's temple than it did to build the foundation for this one. But I don't think that that's why they were really crying. I don't think that's what they were weeping of. You know, Solomon asked for one thing from God. He asked for wisdom. And these were men who were underneath Solomon. They had to have some kind of vision imparted to them. If you read in Solomon's temple towards the end, where he prayed to God about this temple, look for the things that he asked for. If sojourners in the land turn towards this temple and in your name, or I forget how it's worded, but and pray for repentance, grant it. And God says, I'll grant all this to you with a condition, so long as you follow the ordinances and the laws of your father, David. Well, so they had to have some kind of, this was Christ. What Solomon prayed was a picture of Christ. And to me, what we're getting through this Ezra and the rebuilding of this temple is it's a picture of Christ in the church. But it doesn't end there, because the spiritual temple, which we are now, we're still, you know, these people come out of Babylon, okay? They're to rebuild a temple. Well, the temple in itself is just a representation of God. It's his testimony on the earth. Now, that's what we are, but in a new and living way, the new covenant. Through the blood of Christ do we enter into this. Now we're his temple being built together. But this house, this latter glory, is that of the New Jerusalem. And it's produced, and if you go to Revelation and look in Revelation, a description of the New Jerusalem, it says, and there was no temple in it. So for this temple that's being built, where is it in this New Jerusalem? What it is it's the life that we have together. What it produces creates the New Jerusalem. It's spiritual. It's spiritual reality on earth. So see, as you see this rebuilding of the temple, this is what it's speaking of. The latter glory will be greater than the former glory. So this just took me on a wild goose chase. Not really a wild goose chase. It was, you know, really exciting. And if I'd have been back in my early day where all I could do was page through the Bible, I wouldn't have gained as much information as I did. But there was a brother who shared a computer program there. And this thing has, I don't want to say it's been a curse because it's the Word of God, but it is, I mean, with a couple of clicks, you can really follow your thought through quickly, you know. So it's almost been a detriment for me. But this is what I saw. This is what I saw there. You know, there was one other thing, too. At the end of that, there was a lot of other things, but I'm going to stop after this. Those old men who were weeping and the young men, he said they made one sound. There was one sound, and it could not be determined between the laughing and the crying. Now, to me, that speaks of the body of Christ. Now, let's just suppose that this earlier generation, okay, who saw Solomon's temple, let's just suppose that they were weeping because this temple, this new temple, is nothing. It's nothing. There's no glory there. Let's just suppose that was the mindset. And the young men, well, they come together. This is new generation to them. This is their new revelation. I'm building this new temple. It's a wonderful thing. God called them to do it. It was his work. So they're building this new temple, and they're energized, and they're rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Foundation's laid. But the old people look at it and say, it's not like Solomon's. I'm sorry. But together they made one sound. See, that's the difference. They could come together for the sake of building the temple. It wasn't about, I think Solomon's is better, I think this one. It was all what the Lord called them to. All can be forsaken for the building of the temple. And for us, it's not a building. Through Christ, it's a spiritual house. And that's what we enter into by faith. And can we come together and make one sound? Can we make one noise to the Lord and not grumbling? This is something we carry that isn't ours. We're stewards. That's all we are of this testimony. And God, through his wisdom and grace, placed it in our hands through Christ. What do we do with it? We build a house. And that's through the regular. That's through the daily sacrifices, coming together, realizing that we need a substitute. And it's in that that the building material goes up. And when the Lord chooses, New Jerusalem will come. That's what it's built out of. That's the temple. So, I'm sorry. That's what I got from Ezra.
I'd be ashamed if I not come up with my neighbor to come up here, Rachel and more. So, by the way, this is my first time went to a men retreat, and it's wonderful. You know, I walk in the press. I run the press, and when I walk into the job, I always have earplug on. So when I walk with the people, if something I want to hear better, I need to take my earplug off. If I don't, I won't. So I have a problem with, you know, messages. You know, if something I don't want to hear, I have that earplug on. But the first time when I went to hear Ed Miller speak, it's simple, but it's so clear. My earplug was off. And I have a verse here say on the Zechariah verse 6. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, say the Lord of the hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring out the tough stone, with shout of grace, grace to it. I'm standing up here, it's by grace. I went to the trip, it's by grace. And the whole time, you know, when I came home, I tried to remember what whole trip, what the message singing in my head. I could tell my wife, I say, say this. I can't, he won't, but by the Holy Spirit, we can remove the great mountain. That is what I learned, and that's what's singing in my head the whole time. Because I don't know about you, but I do have a problem. I have a lot of great mountain. Even come to the fellowship, even come to the Friday night meeting, even we sit down with brother or sister, I have a problem to open my mouth to just, you know, to say what I in my heart. Now, this is my heart. That the time spent here is beautiful. The time spent in the trip is beautiful, and the time spent in the Friday night meeting is beautiful, and yours beautiful to me. Make a story short. I just past week, and I this 2 weeks really. I wanted to keep on remember what the message, try to get all this message sing in my head, in my heart. Just 2 days ago, we went to the bank to do something about our financial. And at the bank, we're supposed to go to the bank and get money, ask money, borrow money, whatever. It's money, talking. But at the bank, I met a wonderful brother here from Kenya. And I guess if they have a third party in there, he'd probably get fired. Because I don't think you can talk about religion in office. But there we are, three of us. When I heard him speaking, I know he's just like me, he have an accent, English accent. So it's neat. It's very neat that I have accent and he has accent. There's my wife in the middle. But we talk about the Lord. I just blow up my mind that here, this brother from another country. I'm from another country. There we sit right at the bank, we talk about the Lord. And I cry. He cried. My wife cried. There, you know, show me he's powerful. And he spread the seed all over the world. And when I walk out of the bank, I just have, even today, until this moment, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear those stuff, just I have a goosebump. But I still have a goosebump. Because it's so real to me. It's so real. The time spent in that weekend is beautiful to me. Is when I sit there with, have lunch with God, brother. And I met Ed Miller, son-in-law. And we just chat and talk, and time to, he asked me how I know the Lord. So I start my story again. And I turned to him. He broke down and cried. How he met the Lord. And when he done, we turned to Lenny. Where's Lenny here? He broke down and cried. I feel so good. I feel so good that there the Lord showed me it's okay to cry sometimes. Even you think you're a big man. The Lord showed me so much of goodness and faithfulness. And Ed was saying, you know, how many thousand people stop when they try to build that temple? How many of us try to walk away from, you know, how many of us? A lot. I may be one of them. But the Lord bring me back, you know. I can't, he won't, but by the Holy Spirit, we can. Praise the Lord.
Hi. I don't know if I can share. That's why I'm not up here. There's grace. It was a good message. And the thing is that it really goes to the mark of what's happening in my life, and I think here in our lives as well. A remnant came back to build. They were called out. They came back, and they began to build. They made the altar. They began meeting with the Lord. And they began to build the foundation. And then something happened. The work stopped. And Ed went through four reasons the work stopped. And I can only remember two. So maybe the brother can remember three and four. But I guess maybe it's just because that's what really hit me. The work stopped, number one, because they had a good reason to stop. The officials told them to stop. The government told them to stop building. And Ed made that the connection to the spiritual reasons we stop building. we may have real spiritual reasons for stopping, for not continuing to build. It may sound really good, submitting to authority, you know, the Lord has told me, you know, kind of thing, or, you know, but for whatever reason, we stop because we feel, you know, this is what we, you know, we're being, can't build, not allowed. But let's see. The other reason that we stop is because we're discouraged. We see conditions and individuals and things around us that just, you know, discourage us, and we stop. And Ed said that, and there were two other reasons, and I can't remember. But whatever the reasons, the work stopped. I had never seen this before. That's because I'm not really a student of the Bible. I just love to meet with the Lord, and He speaks, and I go where He speaks. I'm not really a student, and I don't study. That's just not me. But I'd never seen this before, that the conditions did not change. But after 15 years of not building, something happened, and they went back to building. And he said, you know what? We need to know what happened, because the outward conditions didn't change. The government was still saying no. The people were still, you know, quarreling or grumbling or whatever the excuses were for not coming together to build. They were building their own houses. That was, I think, one of the things they were doing their own thing. But something happened. They came back to build after 15 years of not building. And it was Zechariah and Haggai had a word from the Lord. And he shared how, I think it was Zechariah, was the old man. It was the other way around. Thank you. Okay. Haggai was the old guy. And Zechariah was the young guy. So it was kind of neat to see that the Lord spoke through an older guy. By the way, I'm in that camp now. I'm one of the older guys now. And he spoke through a younger guy, maybe Rich, you know, one of the younger guys. but he had a word that called the people back, and it registered, and they began to build. The first thing was that it was impossible to build this temple. They didn't have what they needed. David had saved up for years for Solomon's temple's materials and goods and building supplies and plans. And David had everything Solomon needed to build the temple. David had prepared. And then it took years and thousands of people to build the temple. What did they have to build with? The Lord said, go to the mountain, build the temple. That was it. What did they have? Go to the mountain. Wood, some stones, you know, wood, build. It was impossible. And Ed made the connection to our lives of Christ and why we stopped building. Is somewhere along the line we realize it's impossible to live the Christian life. You can't do it. It's not a matter of just being good. I can't. It's like there are too many things that just don't make sense. It's impossible. The word of the Lord came, I think in this case it was through Zechariah. He said, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. The phrase the brothers are saying, you can't
That part is just true. You can't, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, you can. So that was the word of the Lord that changed something in their lives and helped them to start building again. The other issue was the brothers and sisters or the people that were building their own houses, and there were problems and issues and stuff like that. And what was the word of the Lord for that situation? It's kind of like the Lord himself could have built that temple for them. You know? Boom, there it is. Do it. But he won't. The Lord's not going to build the temple. You're going to build the temple. I can't. He won't. By my spirit was one. And the other word that came through one of the prophets was this matter of grace. Who read it? And it would be capstone. The capstone will be grace. It's by grace. They went back to building. And they completed that temple. They finished it. They had the temple. Now, the crying and the weeping, I think we're all just so many different feelings and emotions and understandings and everything, but it all just blended in the fact that God had what he wanted. God was satisfied.
Some of the other brothers also took notes. I saw people writing. My chicken scratch. Condemnation, the enemy condemns us. Number three, the 4 points. Human impossibility, Haggai 1:7. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Saith the Lord. Number two was insurmountable obstacles, the great mountain. He said that other mountains are not included. Grace is the solution. God's grace by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 17:20. Zechariah 3, condemnation. The enemy condemns us. Zechariah 3, 4 and 5, the angel of the Lord clothed Joshua. When we see how clean we are, we can live again. When we see this, we will build again. And number four is the glory is gone. The ark was gone. We don't know what the glory is, but the glory is a person. It's the Lord Jesus.
Quickly, what I came away with, some things that Ed said throughout it was he didn't tell us anything new. It's nothing that we hadn't heard before. In my 20 years of coming and going in and out of assembly life, he didn't say anything new. And that was good to hear. The I can't thing was big to me because it's important that we come to an end of ourselves. That's what the Lord wants. So if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you've quit 1,000 times like I have, that's good. Come to an end of yourself, because what I came away with from there was what the Lord has been saying to me the last 3 years of my life, is there is hope in him. So get weary, get tired, get your eyes off the Lord, if that's what it takes for you to come to an end. But come to an end of yourself, your efforts, your striving, your work, your ministry, your whatever. Come to an end of it all. And just know this. It's only hopeless when you get to the end of yourself if you don't know that He's there. Because He will fill you. He will restore you. He will finish what He started. And when you've come to an end of yourself and quit, in any place in your life, relationships, assembly life, work, doesn't matter. It's His call that brings you back. He starts that because He has never let go. He's never stopped in the 15 years. He doesn't stop. His love for us is relentless.
Take about 2 minutes. Basically, one of the things that really hit my heart was when he was talking about this old song of his about getting away from the love and the Spirit of the Lord. High has been so high, you can't get over it, and high has been so wide, you can't get around it. It's so deep, you can't get up under it because the Lord is there waiting for you and trying to save you. And he talked about that in some of his words. And that was one of the things that really struck me was that. And I tried to look the song up, and I was trying to get Jewel to see if she remembered it. It's so old that very few people remember that song. Did you ever find it?
I know the song.
Okay. And we were going to try to sing it, but we figured, well, maybe one day we'll get together with Keem and we'll work it out.
We can
end with that song. I just wanted to say one little bit about the will of God. I was kind of playing catch up in the book, The Prayer Ministry of the Church, when I went, and I thought there was a lot of good parallels between the two, just as far as praying for the will of God to be done in our lives and praying to be shown what His will is, but then ultimately leaving, being there to be used by the Lord, but leaving, doing it in His Spirit and His power. The ones that came out of Babylon, they were called out ones, called according to purpose, to do a work, to rebuild the temple. And as has been mentioned, the work stopped. But the Lord's will, which they were not hearing at the time, the Lord's will was that the work would be completed. The ones that were called out were a mixed multitude. They were old ones and young ones. Zerubbabel, if I'm correct, I believe the name Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. So he was one of the young ones, but he was given this vision of the Lord's will, the work that needed to be done. And I guess what struck me about that, reading the prayer ministry of the church, is that if it's the Lord's will, if we're touching what the Lord wants, and we are willing to be used by Him, that there will be no obstacles. If it's our will, there's no guarantee that there won't be obstacles. You know, if it's our will that we want our own house, for instance, there can be obstacles, and that's fine. You know, the obstacles won't be removed necessarily. But if it's the Lord's will, what He wants, and we are seeking it in His power, then all obstacles will be removed. So the 4 points were this. Point number one was the verse that's been read a few times. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, neither by valor, that's my translation, neither by valor nor by force, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the thought there, for me, you know, along this line of the will of God, was just that the carrying out of His will is not by our force, it's not by our strength or valor, but it's by His Spirit. But kind of the second part of that was verse 9 of, this is Zechariah 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel founded this house, and his hands will finish it. That it's the Lord's spirit, but it's our hands. You know, as it's his will, but as we touch his will, we can do his work. The second point was chapter 4, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? At the face of Zerubbabel, you are but a plain. And again, for me, just the idea that if we're touching the will of the Lord, any mountains will be removed. Any mountains will become a plain. And again, that only applies to what we touch of his will. It's not our will. You know, it's not what we want. If, you know, we want a certain something in the assembly, or if we want something in this life, those mountains may be there, and they may always be there. The Lord is under no obligation to remove those mountains that are in our way. But if we are touching his will and want his will to be done, that all mountains will be made plains. The third point was verse 10, who disrespects the day of the lesser? And this was along the line of the older men seeing, as has been mentioned, the effort and the work and the sheer resources that went into the first temple, and thinking that they were lesser because they didn't have these resources. They didn't have the men. But just the idea that the glory that would enter that temple, which is ultimately the Messiah, the glory would be so much greater, and that we shouldn't look through our own eyes and disrespect something that in our own eyes looks small, but that we should see through the eyes of faith the greater, which is the Lord. And the fourth point that I had was, I guess, personal cleanliness. This was Zechariah 3, and it says that in verse 1, he shows me Joshua, the great priest, standing in the face of the angel of God, and Satan standing in his right to oppose him. And the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who chooses Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this a brand rescued from the fire?" And it says, Joshua was enrobed with dungy clothes. And Ed said that those clothes were not just dungy, but they were actually excrement covered. I mean, they were disgusting. And he's standing in these covered clothes with, he stands at the face of the angel. And he answers and says to them, standing at his face, saying, this is the Lord saying, turn aside his dungy clothes. And to him he says, see, I pass your perversity from you. Just the idea that in this building work, we can touch on the Lord's will, but we can still have our eyes on the mountains, and we can still see have our eyes on, this is a small thing. And then we can look at ourselves and we can say, you know, we are excrement covered. I mean, we are disgusting. But that the Lord who removes all mountains, and the Lord who does the work by his spirit and by our hands, he can pass our perversity from us. And he does that through the Lord Jesus. He clothes us with clean clothes to do his work as we touch his will. So, thanks.
Why don't we... I'll close in prayer, but let's just, maybe I challenge everybody to go back and read Haggai. It's two short chapters. The whole book is two short chapters. And what I heard was, consider your ways. And there's a couple of things that were in here. It says, are we distracted with other things? Young or old probably isn't chronological. It might be spiritual. It might be where we are. But it says, the time has not come, even time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. But is it time for you yourself to dwell in your own paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, consider your ways. You know, I think if we aren't satisfied in the Lord's life and his vocation, we get the fruit of it, is Haggai 1:6, no matter whether we're young people, old people, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple that it may be, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. The building material for the temple in the year 2005 is the brothers and sisters. It's our lives. What are we doing with our lives? You know, this world is, it's out to get us. It's out to consume us with activity, with material things, with cares. But the Lord's call is, go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. And the other thing I think that happens to us is we get discouraged. We've been through a lot here. Way lot. It ain't perfect. We get discouraged. It isn't perfect. We got trouble. But what's the Lord's word to that? Take courage. Don't be discouraged. Take courage. Take courage, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest and all the people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. The earth is shaking. Don't kid yourself. We live in the last of the last days and things are shaking. I will shake the nations and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, and in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Lord, we talk about this thing, the temple, the house of God, but Lord, it's all you. It's your habitation. Might there be a habitation for you? Might there be that place in our hearts? Not a physical place, Lord. We declare it's not a physical place. It's a spiritual house built with living stones. And Lord, where we're distracted and caught up with this world and its cares, it doesn't satisfy. Forgive us for thinking it will. Lord, where we are withdrawn and into ourselves because of confrontation and discouragement, grace, grace. God, grant us to take up that grace, to trust you, and to come back in the race and to build. We just commit this word to you. We pray you'd not let us lose it and not let it go, but that you'd call us into the building of this temple. In Jesus' name.